All right, we're going to pick back up where we left off, actually, literally where we left off, right in the middle of the verse. So, in verse 5, we were saying that our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, which includes casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's the part. Here's where most people fail to move forward. And especially if we're talking about renewing the mind, this is where it comes in. And bringing into captivity every thought. And that right there tells you that the Apostle Paul knew that you're going to have thoughts that are not in line with the Word of God. And when you do, you bring them into captivity. Now notice, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So every thought that comes in. See, many times we just let things go through and we go, oh, that's, you know, no. Why would I think that? That's not right. That's not bringing it into captivity. That's letting it just pass on through. The way to renew the mind. See, there is an effort involved here in renewing the mind where you actually, when a thought comes through, you don't let it escape. You don't let it just go on through. You don't cast that thought out. Okay? You cast down imaginations, but you don't cast out that thought. You take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Right? So you, if a thought comes through that is not in line with the Word of God, you stop. And you go, no, in Jesus' name, right now, and you can say I bring you into captivity. That doesn't mean you're doing it. The bringing into captivity is whenever you take what the Bible says, because this thing is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. So when that thought comes through, you have to take the Word of God and apply it to that. That is encapsulating it. It's neat. I was doing some study in the area of healing. And it talks about how the white blood cells and the red blood cells and the T cells and how they attack these things and how your immune system works. And it's funny because how the immune system works is that these cells, when there's an invader, they'll come in and they actually totally encapsulate it and separate it and keep it from getting fed. And it literally kills it because it, by attrition, it just starves it to death. You know, and it's funny because even the Bible says, when it talks about, it says that death is swallowed up in life. And how the body works is exactly an example of what that's talking about. And that's exactly how you have to take every thought captive. To be captive means to take something and to put it into a prison. And so you have to take the Word of God, the right, accurate knowledge of the Word of God. When something comes in that's wrong, you have to take the right and not just resist it and drive it out. You have to capture it, surround it, and then that starves that thing, and now you have brought it into the obedience of Christ. That's how your mind is renewed. That's what takes place. Now, I'm telling you the process of what you're doing with the thought, but in actuality, that is what goes on. Because thoughts that come into your head can come, quite literally, from demonic input. So it is a spirit that can bring that thought into your mind. And if you, that thought is transmitted into electrical current, which causes frequency, which registers in your brain. Right? So you actually, now think about this, and I wasn't really intending to get into this too much, but you need to know it, okay? Whenever you have a thought, if the enemy puts a thought into your mind that goes against the knowledge of God, that thought is at a frequency. It is transferred into a frequency. The frequency it's transferred into is not a good frequency. I'm trying to get the right words without getting off too far in this. They did experiments where they took water, and you probably heard about this. They took the water, and then they had people, and they actually did it at several levels. One level was they took the water, and they actually spoke to it, and they blessed it. And they said, you're good, you're clean, you're healthy, blessed water. And then they took it and froze it. And when they took it out, all the crystals in the water was all symmetrical and looked like little snowflakes. It was beautiful, but they all fit together and it was amazing to look at. And they got pictures of these perfectly symmetrical crystals. Then they took other water and they cursed it. And they said, you're bad, you're filthy water, you're bad water, you're cursed. And they froze that, and they took that same water. I mean, not, you know, different glasses, but same water. It's from the same source. And whenever they froze it and looked at the crystals were all asymmetrical, jagged, chaotic. Now, there's no reason for that other than the fact that people spoke to them. The same person spoke to them. So it wasn't different. I'm telling you, all this is proven, all right? And I got pictures of these things. And so when you start talking about these things, when words are spoken, it creates a thought. When the thought is created, it goes into the brain. For the brain to receive the thought, it has to be transferred into the frequencies. There are certain frequencies that we operate at. There are frequencies that you can't hear until they're transferred into something else. That's why right now, you know, if you turned on a radio, you'd pick up frequencies. Why? Because they're at a frequency you can't hear. But whenever you, when your mind gets those frequencies, frequencies that are good are smooth tones. But whenever they're bad, they're jagged type time. I'm giving you the description of what you see if you saw them put on a graph or something. And that's what goes on. And the thing is, whenever you accept wrong thoughts, then it actually sets up, your body operates on this certain frequency, and then these bad thought frequencies are turned into frequencies, and they are different than the good frequencies. And they cause a confusion inside the body. And it ends up to the point where eventually it creates sickness, disease, and all that kind of stuff, right? Now, I'm not saying that's the only way sickness is. I'm just saying that's one way that stuff is caused. This is all proven by science, and it lines up with the Word of God. So the key is to take, because the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God says you're blessed, you're healed, you're whole, you're healthy, amen? And all those things, if you looked at the frequencies of them, they would all be smooth and nice and work together. But then you start having thoughts of, well, I'm sick, I'm going to die, what's going to happen to me, this is bad, I can't pay my bills yet. And all of a sudden, and what we call these frequencies is stress. Right? Not peace, stress. And so the stress frequencies interfere with the peace frequencies. Now the Bible says that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen? And when people come up and say, you know, I'm believing God, and you know, and I'm meditating the scripture and I'm confessing the scripture, but I just don't know what's wrong. What's that? Okay, first off, you're lying. Your mind is not stayed on him. You say, well, yeah, my mind's stayed on him. I'm confessing all the time. No, you may be saying words, but while you're saying words, your mind is thinking, I'm going to die, I'm going to have problems. Because you can talk and think something else at the same time. And so even though, just because you're confessing scriptures doesn't mean your mind has stayed on him. And so you have, but if, and they say, well, hey, no, my mind is stayed on him. No, if your mind were stayed on him, you would be in perfect peace. Right? So if you're not in perfect peace, your mind isn't stayed on him. It's that simple. See, it's very black and white. It's not, you can't come tell me something other than what the Bible says and me accept what you say over what the Bible says. Amen? So you have to take these thoughts captive. And as you do, when you take them these thoughts captive and you encapsulate them with the knowledge of God, then they have no effect. They can't root in and create strongholds. But if you just let them pass through and pass, I mean, they'll make a, you know, an interstate out of your brain. They'll just come back and forth. I mean, you know, they're just, as we say, just, you know, you have it on Friday night, you just cruise the main street. You know, that's what they'll do. They'll just cruise back and forth, turn back, and pretty soon that's all you're thinking about. And you have to take that thought captive. Amen? Now, literally, if you do this, two things are going to happen. Number one, your life is going to change drastically. One of the reasons why I'm here today talking to you is because from about 1979, yeah, about 79, 80, I guess it's 1979, 78, yeah, right in that time. From then until now, I've been doing this. You understand? And you say, well, how long, you know, when will you stop? I will never stop. Why? Well, why would I stop? You know, what if I stopped, what I would be doing? I'd be going back the other way and doing, thinking stupid stuff, thinking negative stuff. And I'm not saying just think positive. I'm not saying that. Because you can think positive all you want. And unless you deal with that thing, it could still kill you. Right? Now, thinking positive definitely helps. But you have to have your mind renewed to the Word of God and what it says. And when you do, you think and act and talk like it. And when somebody says something opposite, it hits you. It's like you almost have to take a second to think, okay, wait a minute. How do you think that way? Because it hits you differently. Amen? And when you do that, you're on the road to having your mind renewed. So, and remember, the only way your life is going to be transformed is by having your mind renewed to the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. So this is not an option. It's amazing. This one verse is so vital, and yet there is so little time spent on it. You know, we do everything else. And most people think they're renewing their mind by listening to a message. And you're not. It just hearing doesn't matter. Jesus said to him that has ears to hear. Well, everybody there heard. But some of them took it to heart, as we say, and actually started doing it. So there has to be this, as I said in the other session, there is a be, no, do kind of thing, right? You got to be something, you got to know something, and you got to do something. And when you be, know, and do, your life is transformed, right? And that's part of the renewal of the mind. So now, in, let's see here. Yes, I want to take you quickly. In Ephesians 1, we're right there on page 23. Verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, there's that word know, and what are you going to know? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to learn, I want you to know, I want you to experience what God has put into you and what the inheritance of God is in you, in his saints. What is in there? Well, the Bible says we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. Well, that treasure, that is his inheritance. It is the kingdom of God. It is the life of God. It's the spirit of God. It's everything Jesus is. Now, here he said, and he wants you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, when people read that a lot of times, if you just read it through, you know, just quickly, you'll say, well, it is, he's trying to get, he brings this to you, but it's according as his power works in you. So it's, you know, every now, it doesn't tell you how much or how often, and it's kind of like, well, it's as his power works in you. It's working today, tomorrow it's not working so much, next day maybe it's working stronger in you, that kind of thing. That's not what he's saying. He says he wants you to know the power that is God, that is working in you. So that the power that's in you is God. That's the power that's in you. So the degree that the power of God is working in you, it's the degree of God's power. You understand? It's not some limited amount. It is as much power as God has. That's what's working in you. Now, your job is to get to a place where you can rest in that. To where you can say, okay, that is what's going on. That is, you have to understand. Have you ever gone into a house? I've been a lot of places and houses, and you pull up outside and you look, and the place doesn't look that big. And then when you go inside, you're like, wow, this is a lot bigger than it looks like on the outside. You ever notice that? Okay, well, physically that's impossible. Right? Something can't be bigger on the inside than it is the outside. Right? But do you realize what's impossible with man is possible with God? And you are a lot bigger on the inside than you are the outside. Amen? What you've got to realize is that what's in you is bigger than what you look at when you see the mirror. And you have to accept the fact that what I'm looking at is not the sum total of everything I am. I can't even see me. I can't see how big I am because God is in me. So if you looked at a mirror and could see God, guess what? He's not going to fit in the mirror. He's that big. Amen? He can do, and I always hate to say things like, well, he can do anything, because if he can do anything, until you figure out one thing he can do, you really don't know what he can do. Because anything is too big for you to think about. Amen? So you have to narrow it down. You have to be able to pinpoint some things. But you have to realize how big God is. And if he is that big inside of you, then your job is to allow him to be that big. And know that that big of a God is in you, working in you. And if he's in there, inside of you, working out things in your life, working out the things around you, the whole time you're walking around thinking about one thing, He's in you, looking what's coming down the road. And he'll prepare you for that. And he'll give you thoughts and ideas. And he'll tell you to do this. And honestly, it's funny when you look at it. Wisdom is just the ability to foretell what's going to happen. And make accurate judgments or preparations for that. That's all wisdom is that you, sometimes it's by experience. You've done something. Have you ever noticed if you're as a parent, you have kids, and your kids say, we're going to do this, and we'll do that. And you're like, don't do that. They'll tell you, and instantly you can see how it's going to end up. You know how it's going to end. You just don't do that. Why not? Well, it's not going to end right. Well, how can you know that? I just know. You know. And then sometimes they listen, and then something happens. They're like, wow, I'm glad I listened to you, and I didn't do that. Other times it's, wow, I wished I'd have listened. Amen? And then they look at you, kind of, and they won't admit it, but they look at you like, you're so wise. Now, they won't say it, but they'll think it, right? Because they don't want to admit it, right? But then once you do that, they're thinking, how did you know that? And it's wisdom, right? But a lot of it times it's just experience. You know, you've been in a similar situation. And it's sometimes that you can apply past experiences to current things. Well, like I always tell people, the secret to great faith is simply being able to tie past victories to current problems. That's all faith is. Great faith is simply being able to connect your past victories to your current problem. That's it. That's what David did when he went and said, what happens to the person that kills this giant? And they said, oh, his family will be free, his house will be free, he'll be blessed. He gets the king's daughter. Apparently that got David's attention. King's daughter, what does she look like? Okay, well, I'll take care of this giant for you. And the first thing they said was, how can you do? You've been you're just a kid. And this giant's been a warrior since he was a kid. You can't beat him. And David starts saying, what you don't understand is, look, God was with me with the lion. He was with me with the bear. He'll be with me with this giant. What was he doing? He was connecting past victories with the current problem. Amen. And he said, you know what? The past victories, God was with me. He can beat this. Right. See, that's all you got to do. If you can look back and say, God helped me with this. He saw me through that. He'll be with me with this. That's faith. Amen? Amen. Now, he says here, now we're going to find out what power we're talking about. Verse 20. Because it says there in verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. And how much degree of power is that? Very simple. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You hear that? That's the power that's working in you. The very same power. I know I'm talking slow and going through these slow. I'm telling you, that's the key. The key, if you want the key to Bible knowledge, it is very simple. Read slower and read every word. That's it. Isn't that simple? That's it. Just read slower. Read every word. Don't read over it. Don't skim through it. Don't read fast. Take it step by step. You got plenty of time. Amen? I mean, come on. The worst that can happen to you is you die while you're reading it. Right? And if you die, you want to be reading the Bible. Okay? So just take your time and read it. Right? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the degree of power. Now that was, people say, well, if someone asks, what was the greatest display of God's power? Well, that's when he created the universe. No, it wasn't. No, when he created the universe, he had no resistance. Right? There was no resistance. The greatest degree of God's power, greatest display, was when he raised Jesus from the dead. Because I guarantee you, every ounce of demonic ability was focused to try to keep that from happening. Amen? Now, not that that was anything to God. Okay, I mean, if the devil could rally all of his forces against it, everything, God would still look at it and go, you know, there he goes, right? It's not like it was a hard struggle. But I'm just saying, if there's no resistance and there's some resistance, then that's the hardest time. The hardest or the greatest display of God's power was when he raised Jesus from the dead. Amen? And he said, Paul said right here, that's the power that's working in you. If you can, Sam, I know I'm talking slow. I know I'm emphasizing this, but I'm trying to get you to realize that's what's going on. As I'm speaking, that's what's happening in you. That's how much power is going on. We have ideas of power. You know, we think of nuclear power. We think of nuclear fusion and fission and all these different things and how this works and how it creates a nuclear reaction and there's this huge explosion and we go from just a nuclear warhead to something like a hydrogen, you know, warhead, that kind of thing, hydrogen bomb, and just we think, okay, these are just big, and you can picture it. But I'm telling you right now, imagine if it just, I know this may sound kind of strange, okay, but just go with me, okay? Picture a nuclear warhead. Yeah? The smallest nuclear warheads we have today make the one that we dropped in Japan look like nothing, right? I mean, there's that much difference, and we have advanced that much, okay? Now we can kill a whole lot more people. That's how advanced we are. So picture that explosion going off. Now, if you can see that, you've obviously seen video and seen pictures of it. The thing from a distance, it's huge. And from your vantage point, it looks big because it's going up and you're smaller than it. Now, picture that. Picture you have the, maybe the space shuttle. You're on the shuttle, they set off a nuclear warhead. Now you're looking at it from the space shuttle. How do you think that would look? Think it would look different than it did if you were, you know, 25 miles away and taking pictures? Yeah, because now you're removed from the situation, you look down, and yet you got this thing going on. Now, it's the same size, but it looks smaller. Now, picture doing that from another planet. Picture doing it from the moon, from the sun, all these planets, right? I mean, this is going to be so small, you're going to need magnifying glass, telescope, all that just to pick it up, right? Now, picture the same degree of power, because it's the same degree of power, right? Nothing's changed except your distance from it. Okay, now, because it makes it look that much smaller, right? Now, take that and put that in you. You understand? Same power, but it looks small. That's what's going on in you. That kind of power is churning inside of you, and it wants out. It's that kind of power that can raise the dead. It's the kind of power that whenever it raised Jesus from the dead, it left a negative, if you believe in the Shroud of Turin, it left a negative on the cloth. Which the only way that could have been done was there had to be such a brightness of light that it literally left a negative on cloth. Now, we know that can happen because in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, there were actually silhouettes of people on rock behind them from the blast. Right? So we know that from that bright light, that could be left there. So it's the same thing. What's going on inside of you is that type of explosion, that type of journey. And that's what he's talking about. This is the greatness of his power. That he wants to literally release through you. And that's why, now think about that. Even right now, scientists are working on lasers and things, and not just to cut, but that can actually cut and heal at the same time. It'll cut it open and then seal it back up right after it. You know, one side cuts, the other side heals. Now, they're also working on degrees of what they call vibrational medicine that have to do with frequencies and all that kind of stuff, some of the stuff I was talking about earlier. And that's the science part of it. But imagine if they are starting to dabble in that and they can put an instrument on a person's body, onto a bone that has been shattered. I'm not talking about broken, okay? Broken bone, they can set it. I'm talking about shattered bone. It's all in place, it's just shattered. And they can actually put a thing on, I don't know what to call it, but they put it on the bone, and by sending out this vibrational power going into it, it actually causes the bone to start to knit back together. And after a couple of sessions, the bones are actually connected again. Now think about that. Now, if man can do that, what do you think about this power that's in you, that you can put your paddle on somebody? And all you have to do is know how to release that. And we can do it in one session that can bring that bone back together, that can heal that person, that can set this thing back up. And it's done, you know, doctors have to do it over time. Well, God, if we can learn to let him out in that manner, he can shorten the time to where it's, bam, be healed in Jesus' name. Yeah. So these are the, God, well, Moses said at one point, well, let me get it right. Actually, David said about Moses, that God showed Israel his acts, his actions, but he showed Moses his ways. Amen? In other words, it's kind of like God showed the people of Israel signs and wonders, but God took Moses and said, here's how I did it. Now, what would be better, watching it happen or knowing how it happened? See, that's what we're talking about. We have to move from a place of just saying, oh God, please do something, to a place where we know from God how He does it. Because once we know how He does it, He can work through us easier to get it done. Amen? And you start to once you know, okay, He can do this, and this is what's going on, then it starts working faster. Why? Because you're able to understand more. He said, and all you're getting, get understanding. It's not enough just to see it happen. We should be able to understand how it happens. Amen? Yeah. This is do you think Jesus understood how it happened? No. Jesus probably understood, right? And it says that we are to grow up into Him and that we are to have the fullness of experiential knowledge that He had. So that means we're supposed to know what He knows. If He knew how God did it, we should know how God did it. Jesus knows, so we ought to be able to pull on that wisdom for Him to explain it to us. Amen? Yeah. This is the new man, what is in you, is so far removed from the outer man, which is where we've been walking, that this sounds like science fiction. You know? But it's funny because so does space shuttles 50 years ago, you know, 60 years ago, 70 years ago. You know, Flash Gordon and all that kind of stuff. Quite a bit different. And now it's all reality. Amen? And I always tell people, science is just man figuring out how God does things. Right? And the funny thing is, in the early days of the church, all the way up into the, you know, 1500s, and then even after that in the 1700s, 1800s, in a sense, the greatest men of science were men of faith. Almost all the great discoveries were from godly men. Why? Because they had the wisdom of God working in them. God gave them an idea. God said, check on this. And they would start looking at it. And God said, check on this. Look at this. Figure this out. And He started working through men. And they started doing and having great and amazing discoveries. And the bad thing is, because of fallen man's nature, they look back and say, well, we don't need God. Look at all our great discoveries. Yes. And God's like, who do you think led you there?
Amen.
See, but that's the way we think. That's the way natural man thinks. But we've got to start to think along with God and work with Him and be co-workers with Him so that He can accomplish His will. Amen?
Right.
Now, but this is going to require you to decide to step out of yourself. Go beyond your knowledge. Go beyond your comfort zone. Step out. Start doing things you hadn't done before. Honestly, the one of the fastest ways that you'll start seeing this happen, I mean, one way is, of course, start praying for the sick and laying hands on the sick, watching God do things. That's good. But another thing is, one of the ways that works more closely aligned with the Spirit is whenever you start talking to people and trying to help people, and watch, you'll say things you don't know. Right? And then you're more amazed at it than they are because they think you knew that. And you know you didn't. You know? And you're hearing things come out. And you're like, do you get that? Wow. Yeah, that's good. Make some notes. You know? But that's one of the fastest ways to get this working. That's one of the fastest ways to start drawing on the wisdom of God. Another way to actually... What it is it's kind of like, have you ever, well, obviously we travel a lot. And for us, we have like two stages of things. You know, the day before we leave, and I'm very specific in my wording, the day before I leave, I pack. The day I leave, I load. See, packing is not loading, right? You pack first, make sure it's all there, then you load it. And you go through everything, make sure you have everything. So you have packing and loading. So that's the preparation phase. You have to, there's a two-stage preparation. Well, it's kind of the same thing. If you want the wisdom and revelation of God flowing out of you, there's kind of a two-stage aspect. I just gave you the second stage. That's when you're actually in front of somebody talking to them, and you open your mouth and you start trying to help them, and words start coming out. That's the second phase. The pre-phase before that, to get to that point, usually the fastest way, now there's other ways you can do it. It includes studying the Word of God. It includes getting the Word of God in you, but... And I probably should say three stages because that would be a major stage, obviously. Because anything you base that's not based on the Word of God or anything you say not based on the Word of God, you're going to get off into error. So you need the Word of God as your foundation. But the second stage is praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is one of the fastest ways to bring out the counsel of God. Right? And that's why when you pray in tongues, you pray that you can interpret, and then you interpret it out, and then it helps you, and then it becomes something you can use. So it's not just praying in tongues, but it's actually praying in tongues and interpreting it. And you don't have to do that in front of anybody. You can do that in your own time. Right? You can do that just walking around. Pray in tongues and then pray out the interpretation. Sometimes you can pray. Because there's... one thing that people don't realize is that In 1 Corinthians, you might want to take your Bible and look at it. Just real quick. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, of course. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and the word gifts is not in the original Greek, but it says concerning spirituals or spiritual matters. "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Hear that? He doesn't want you ignorant. He wants you to know something about it. So it doesn't mean you're just going to float along. It means you can know and understand. You can operate in wisdom and knowledge. "You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now watch. "Now there are diversities of gifts." Same Spirit. "There are differences of administrations." Same Lord. "There are diversities of operations," but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And notice he's talking about here diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, and diversities of operations. So these are, you could take one gift and it could be applied three different ways, right? You would have a diversity of a gift, different gift. You would have a difference of how it's administered. For instance, you could have a person like William Branham operating gift of word of knowledge and operate almost perfectly in that gift. And you could take somebody else and they come and they start working. It's the same gift, same God working in them, but they'll say, "Okay, there's someone here with a knee problem." Okay, that's not William Branham, but that's a different operation of that gift, same God, same Spirit working the gift. But it's not near as defined. Why? Because it's coming through a human who has not nearly developed that gift or has stepped out into that gift. Right? But it's still God. Right? The difference is same God, same Spirit, same Lord, all that. The difference is different vessel. And the vessel can develop to where every vessel could operate with the same degree of the knowledge of the word of knowledge as William Branham did in perfect operation. Most people won't do it because they're too scared to step out. It's much easier, and instead of, they may look at a person and know something about them, but they're too scared to say, "You've got this problem." So instead they'll say, "There's someone here that has this problem." And then that person will stand up and they'll go, "I knew it." Right? But they didn't have the guts to step out. So the more you step out, the more you get out of your comfort zone, the more you start reaching out, the more refined the gift gets, the more you exercise the gift. The Bible says, "Exercise yourself unto godliness." Right? And it's talking about developing the gifts. Now, in Romans 12, we talk about that. Well, we hadn't talked about it too much, but in Romans 12, it says that every man operates according to his proportion of faith. It says to every man is given the measure of faith. So we all have the measure. But every person operates the gifts according to their proportion. The proportion isn't the same as the measure. See, everybody in this room was born with the same number of muscles. But every person's muscles in this room is not the same because there's different proportion, because people have done more or less to develop those muscles. Right? So it's the same thing with faith. Now, you have to step out in faith. Your faith, everybody has the same measure of faith. But the faith, the proportion of faith is different based on whether you've developed it or not, whether you've stepped out or not, or whether you've done nothing with it. But that's up to you. That's not up to God. God gave it to you. The several parables that Jesus gave, he said, you know, the parable of the talents. He said, "What'd you do with it?" "Well, I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid to make a mistake and I didn't want to lose anything, so I buried it." He said, "Oh, that was wrong." He said, but to another one, he said, "I've made increase. You know, I gave you 5, you got 10. There you go." He said, "That's good. Why? You increased. I gave you a gift, you used it, you increased it." And that's what he's saying. He's not talking about money.
That's right.
He's talking about gifts that he's given you. He's not talking necessarily about natural talent, right? I think you should use natural talents to the degree that you can, godly. But most of it is that he's talking about spiritual abilities that he has put in you that you should be developing. The number one spiritual ability that pleases God is faith. So you should develop faith. Every opportunity to use faith pleases God. Amen? And then he said, and so there are these differences. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that's what a gift is. It's the Spirit manifesting himself, is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another. Now that word "another" in the Greek is allos, and it means another of the same kind. It doesn't mean that God said, "You have this one, you have that one, you have this one. Oh, you want that? No, too bad. I got this one picked out for you." That's not what God is doing. He's saying all these people, he is just showing that these are separate gifts, separate manifestations of how the Spirit manifests. Now, if you have the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of the Spirit, then you have potentially every gift in you. And as you are the same, allos, the same to another of the same type, if you have the same Spirit of God, one Spirit, that William Branham did, and you desired the word of knowledge to operate the way he did, then it would be the same, another of the same type, another person of the same type, that he would operate that gift through you. And he tells you to desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, the best gift in particular. And the best gift there is talking about a gift in a greater degree, right? I've heard it say, well, the best gift is the one that's needed. Well, that is true, but he's talking about, he's saying, if you desire a gift, it's not desire the best gift, like, well, which is the best gift? Well, we know that tongues is the least. No, it doesn't say that. That's tradition. It does not say that. Okay? You say, well, what is the best gift? Would that be the gift of faith? Would that be the best? No, he's not saying the best gift as opposed to word of knowledge, gift of faith, all this. He's saying desire the gift to be used in you to its greatest degree. In other words, desire that gift be used the greatest that it can be. So the greatest gift is the gift being used to the greatest degree. That's all he was trying to say. He said, if you're going to work in a word of knowledge, do it like William Branham. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. He didn't say do it like William Branham. Okay? But he's saying do it to the greatest degree. He wasn't talking about a best gift or this gift or that gift. He was saying whatever gift, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And he said, but whatever gift you want to operate in, whatever gift you desire, desire that it be operated to its fullness, to where God can be great, the most greatly seen. Amen? And there's been so much confusion with people. Well, tongues are the least, so I'm not going to do them. No, it's not talking about that. Okay? And watch. He says, to another, well, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, plural, of healings. And actually the word healing there is plural. So it's gifts, plural, of healings, plural, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, now watch this, divers kinds of tongues. Now the word divers is not in there, right? And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, it talks about here, watch, it talks about divers or diversities. There are different kinds, watch, it says right there, in the middle of verse 10, to another, divers kinds of tongues. Now, you can take out divers, which means diverse or different, because it's not in the Greek, okay? But it still says kinds of tongues. So there is not one kind of tongues. There are kinds of tongues. Amen? Kinds of tongues. There are tongues for warfare. Amen. There are tongues for maintenance. Amen? Just living at the right level, basically. There are tongues for gaining wisdom. There are tongues for revelation, right? We also know that Paul said, whether I speak with the tongues of men or of angels. So we know there are tongues of men, there are tongues of angels, right? But those would be kinds of tongues or genus types of tongues, species, as opposed to the purpose. When it says kinds of tongues, it's talking about different purposes. There are tongues for edification, to build yourself up. And then there are tongues for actual warfare, where you go in and fight for something. But they're all for things that you don't know about. Right? So it says if you don't know how to pray for something, then you pray in tongues. Right? It's funny, people always say, how would I pray for this? Do you know how to pray for it? No, or I wouldn't be asking you. Okay, well, so you don't know what to pray for correctly. Right, then pray in tongues. You pray in tongues, guess what? No matter what advice I could give you, if you pray in tongues because you don't know how to pray, you'd pray better. Amen? Yeah. And you just apply it to the situation. You say, how do you apply it to the situation? Simple. Whatever reason is you need to pray, when you start praying in tongues, you're applying it to that situation. Now, sometimes, though, as you start praying in tongues, you'll apply it to this situation because that's what you're thinking about and that's where you're directing it. And you direct it by your intention or attention, either way. And as you start to pray in that area, then all of a sudden, it'll go this way. Well, and when it does, at first, you might not know what it's going to, but in a second, you will. And you'll say, oh, it's praying about this. Sometimes you may not know what he's praying about, but later on it'll come up. You know, because something works out that way. In instance, you're praying for this, it takes a turn here and goes off and spray, and all of a sudden it changes. Over here you're praying about this, and it's almost like weeping, which usually has to do with bringing somebody into the kingdom, because it's like birthing. And you start praying in tongues, and almost there's this groaning inside of you. And it's like giving birth. And you're praying for this person, and maybe you know them, maybe you don't, whatever situation that's going on. And then all of a sudden, it'll come over here, and boy, it's, bam, it's war. I mean, you're praying loud, fast, strong, and it's boom, you're just hitting this thing. And you go, what is that? You don't even know what it's applied to. But it's funny, because a lot of times in that case, you'll be doing that, and for some reason, you look at your clock. You look at a watch, you look at a clock on the wall, something will let you know something that stands out at that time. And it'll stick with you. And like, And you won't even, you won't give much thought to it. But you'll be praying in tongues, you'll be blasting this thing, and you'll happen to glance at a clock, and for some reason, you know, 3:15 will stand out. You know, you'll see it. That's the time you're praying right then, 3:15. And you're still praying, 3:15. Wow, okay, 3:15. And you're not even thinking about it. And then 2 days later, somebody will come to you and say, you know, this amazing thing. The other day, I was coming out of the school, picking up my kid, and at 3:15, and I almost had a wreck. And God, and you're like, when was this? Yesterday, 3:15? Well, guess what? You saved their life. That's what goes on. And God does that on purpose so you know what's going on. But you might not know it right then, right? You don't always have to know everything right then. Just some things, just let it sit and watch. God will bring that stuff up. Amen? These are the workings of the Spirit. And it's when we talk about the workings of the Spirit, you say, what's this got to do with the new man? Everything. The workings of the Spirit are the workings of the new man. It is you and God working together. Now God has a base of operation to work from so that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask. Amen? So you don't even know what to ask. When you don't know what to ask, what do? Pray in tongues. Right? Because you don't know what to ask. But the Spirit in you, he prays through you, and he prays the perfect will of God. Amen? You get that? All right, let's take a break. Take a break.